Thank you, Winston. Now, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And basically, I'm going to deal with one verse as my text, but we're going to explore a lot of scripture. And so I want us to look at this. And there's a command from the Lord to his people, in which he says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, look at that verse, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now notice that phrase, in the faith. And he says, prove your own selves. Make proof of yourselves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. That term reprobate is an often misunderstood term, but we'll look at that in just a moment. Verse 6 says, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. But we'll look at this. We're going to be talking about the importance of self-examination. The importance of self-examination. How do you respond if or when somebody questions your salvation? You know, a lot of people today, they get angry. They feel like they get insulted, maybe. Because for a lot of people today, to question my salvation is like questioning my morality or questioning my sincerity. But the fact of the matter is that we as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be open to and welcome any time someone questions our salvation. The Bible says be ready to give an answer. Be ready to answer those who ask you a reason for the hope that you have. Shouldn't be an insult. We should take that as an opportunity to do two things when someone questions our salvation. Number one, we should take it as an opportunity to witness the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. A fellow told another man who, a true believer, said one time, he said, you're not what you should be. And he asked him, he said, well, what should I be? How should I be? And the fellow answered back in a very flippant way. He said, well, you ought to be better than you are. And he said, I agree with you. But you ought to be better than you are too. Salvation is not gained or maintained by being better than we are. Salvation is gained and maintained by looking to Christ, who is perfect, the Lord our righteousness. So we should take that opportunity to witness the gospel to them. But secondly, we ought to take that opportunity as an opportunity of self-examination. Examine yourselves, he says, whether you be in the faith. Because in reality, according to the scripture, the Christian life is a lifetime of self-examination. That's God's command. This is not an option here in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves. Paul writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a command of God. This is not an option. This is not something that you have a choice in. But it's a command. And it ought to be the desire of every true child of God. Let me give you some scripture here. Psalm chapter 26, the 26th Psalm, in which God puts it in the heart of his servant to ask for this from God. In Psalm 26, 2, he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. The reins there is what drives us in whatever direction we go. And I think about this a lot because when the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the truth of the Lord, drives that sinner to Christ and his truth and away from himself in repentance of dead works and idolatry. And so he says, examine me, O Lord. Look at Psalm 139. This is a often quote. This is a situation that's often talked about in the Psalms. But in Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want to try to deceive. You can't deceive God. He knows it all. He sees it all. But I don't even want to be one who tries to deceive God. You know, that's a self-deceit in itself. So he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me or test me and know my thoughts. Verse 24, he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to know that I'm in the way of life everlasting. Well, what is that way? Well, Christ said it in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. You know, these lamentations were thoughts from the heart of the prophet Jeremiah as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write of his lamenting, his sorrow over Judah and their apostasy, their falling away from Christ. In Lamentations 3 and verse 40, it says, let us search and try or test our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Self-examination. Now, what I'm about to say to you on this issue may seem like a contradiction, but it's not. Because here we are talking about self-examination. Examine yourselves. And yet the ultimate issue of all the commands of Scripture, all the exhortations and encouragements of Scripture, even this command of the Bible, is not ourselves. The ultimate issue in self-examination is not yourself. Sounds weird, doesn't it? What I mean by that is this. This command to examine yourself is not for you or for me ultimately to end up looking to ourselves or even at ourselves for salvation. It's a command that ultimately is meant to cause us to look more to Christ for all salvation. He's the ultimate issue in self-examination. To drive our hearts to Christ. To exalt and honor Him and not ourselves. For example, a person might say, well, all right, I'm going to examine myself. Have I done enough? Now, I have several questions that I answer back, use as an answer back to that if somebody asks that. Have I done enough? I ask them, enough for what? Well, have I done enough to be saved? Well, the answer is no. No sinner can do enough to be saved. Now, understand what I mean by that. No sinner can do enough to be saved. Because salvation is not by our doing. Salvation, one old preacher said it this way. He said, salvation is not by the doing and dying of the sinner. Salvation is by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done enough. The question we ought to be asking of ourselves in self-examination is my faith in Christ who has done enough? Am I righteous enough? No. But Christ is, and He's my righteousness. He's the Lord my righteousness. Here's what I'm saying. If I believe in Him and rest in Him, then all the righteousness that God requires of me, I find complete in Him. That's His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. It's the merits of His obedience unto death. Somebody says, well, do I believe enough? Well, what is enough? You see, the issue of self-examination is not the degree of your faith or how much you believe. The issue of self-examination is in whom are you believing? Who is the object of your faith? Some people have faith in their faith. You ask some people, well, you say, well, I made a decision when I was 12, or I got baptized. Well, there's your faith's in your decision, in your baptism. That's bad. That's a false gospel. You see, the ultimate issue in self-examination is to turn our eyes and our hearts and our, our hope to Christ and Him alone, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the only way we can be assured of salvation and edified and built up without being puffed up with pride and self-righteousness, to bring us to being totally trusting in and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is my all and in all. And it's the only way we can be humble without being brought to despair. I'm a sinner. I have no hope of salvation in myself. I have no hope of salvation by anything I do or am enabled to do. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, by what standard or measure am I to examine or test myself? Well, the easy answer to that and most comprehensive answer is by the Word of God. And I say that because it's so important that we understand what standard, you know, when he says examine yourself, what's the standard of self-examination? Is it my mother, my father, my friends, my church family? Do I ask my wife or my children? What do you think? It doesn't matter what they think. I'm talking about in self-examination. It does matter what they think. Don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about in this matter of self-examination. The standard is not them and their opinion. The standard is the Word of God. What does the Bible say? That's the problem with people today in religion. People don't know, they don't know what the Bible says. They've got their thoughts and their opinions and their denominational positions, but they don't know what God's Word says. And what's even worse, you want to see the depravity of man, the sin of man? Here's what's really worse, they don't care what the Bible says. That's even worse. It's one thing to be ignorant, it's another thing to be apathetic. You've heard the story about the teacher asked the student, he said, define ignorance and apathy for me. And the student said, I don't know and I don't care. And that's what it means. It's one thing to not know. By nature, we don't know God. It's why Christ said, this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou seest. But if you want to see the real sinfulness and depravity of man, it's because he doesn't care. He's got other things on his mind. He's got other things to do, better things, more important things. Well, in this matter of self-examination, there are two things I want to know. Two things. And this is directly related to this verse in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. The first thing that I want to know is this. I want to know that I'm trusting the true Christ of the Bible and not a counterfeit. That's what I want to know. This is what he means when he says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, we think about faith as the act of believing, but here, the faith is not the act of believing. The faith is the truth, the gospel, the body of doctrine. What is your faith, somebody may ask? Well, I believe that lard is greasy, you know. Well, that's true. But that's certainly not salvation. What is your faith? The faith. Now, I want to know that I'm trusting the true Christ of the faith, of this book, and not a counterfeit. The second thing I want to know is this, that my faith, my believing now, my profession, my claim to trust, I tell you, I believe in Christ. I trust Him. I want to know that my faith is true faith, God-given faith, genuine faith, and not just hypocrisy, not just a sham religious profession. I want to know that. Now, that's what this verse means when it says, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. I want to know I'm in the faith. And I'm trusting Him who is my salvation, truly salvation, and not a counterfeit. And I want to know that my faith is true, that He's in me. And that's what that's talking about. Now let's look at these things. First of all, I want to know that I'm trusting in the true Christ, not accounting. Am I in the faith? Now, first thing I want you to see in several scriptures here, that there are counterfeits. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, that's the part of the Sermon on the Mount. And there in verse 21, he begins to talk about false preachers, or he continues talking about false preachers. He said that there's two ways. One is the straight and narrow way. That's the way of God's grace in Christ. That's the way of grace and righteousness in Christ. That's the straight and narrow way. And then the other way is the broad way that leads to destruction. That's in any and every other way. And it's always some way of salvation conditioned on man. Salvation by the works of man. Righteousness by the works of man. That's human religion. You can look at it this way. One way, the straight and narrow way, the way of Christ, is the way that Abel took. Remember Abel? What did Abel do? He brought the blood of sacrifice, which pictured Christ, the Lamb of God. His hope was in Christ. The other way, the broad way that leads to destruction, is the way of Cain. What did he do? He brought the works of his hands. This has got to be good enough. I've worked hard. I've done my best. And that's the way that leads to destruction. And so Christ speaks of that. Then he talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. You know what a wolf in sheep's clothing is? It's a wolf that looks like a sheep. And that's the way it is with false preachers who claim to be Christian. They claim to be Christian, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And so in Matthew 7 and verse 21, listen to this. He says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, what is the will of the Father in heaven? It's to believe on the Son. It's to rest in Christ for all salvation. It's to follow Christ. It's to trust in him and be so taken up with him that he's your all in all. He says in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's preaching. Prophecy is not always about the future. Sometimes it's just telling forth the word of God. "Have we not preached in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils." There's some works, isn't it? "And in thy name done many wonderful works." And it says in verse 23, he says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Now he knew who they were. This word "know" there is a word that means that intimate relationship of a Savior to his people. Salvation. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." They preached in his name. They cast out devils, did many wonderful works, and he called them works of iniquity. You know what iniquity means? It means it doesn't equal out. Well, it doesn't equal out to what? Righteousness. What is he saying to these folks? What are they saying to him? They're trusting, they said, "Lord, Lord," but they're trusting in a counterfeit. They're not trusting the true Lord of the Scriptures. How do you know? Because they thought that their preaching and their casting out demons and their wonderful works is what made them righteous before God. And it didn't equal out. Here's righteousness way up here. Here's their works way down here. You see, in order for a sinner to have a righteousness that equals the righteousness that God demands, there's only one way. We must have Christ. We must plead Christ and him alone. You see, it's not my preaching to you, even though I believe I'm telling you the truth. It's not my preaching to you that makes me righteous before God. If I pled my preaching, it'd be iniquity. It wouldn't equal out. It wouldn't measure up. If I were to be able to cast out a demon, exorcise a demon, that's the power of God. It's not the power of man. But if I were to be able to do that, that's something God enables a person to do. If I pled that as my righteousness before God, it wouldn't equal out. It'd fall short. For all have sinned, that's why it's iniquity. And whatever works that I could do, with or without the aid of God, they will not equal. There's only one way that a sinner can be made righteous before God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness imputed, charged to. And we receive him by faith. You see, even my faith does not make me righteous before God. My faith is in him. If I think my faith makes me righteous, then I have faith in my faith. That's a counterfeit. Let me show you another scripture. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, here's what's happening. The Lord is teaching his disciples about the future. And he talks about the future of Israel, Jerusalem. And then he talks about even on into the last age, which is what we're in, and his second coming. And look at verse 4 of Matthew 24. He says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." They'll claim to be Christ. Now, you know, a person who comes along and says, "I am the Messiah," they don't fool a lot of people. There's some who do that. There was that Jim Jones back in the 70s, and I think there were, you know, David Koresh, people like that. They fooled a group, but they don't fool many. But now look down at verse 22 of Matthew 24. In verse 22, he says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved." This is in the last days. "But for the elect's sake," that's God's elect people, that's whom he chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ, "for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." He says, "Then if any man shall say in you, Lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." People who claim to be preaching Christ, like me today. I'm claiming to you, I'm telling you that I'm preaching Christ. All right? How do you know I'm telling you the truth? Well, don't take my word for it, folks. I'm telling you, do not take my word for it. You test the spirits, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Let me show you another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to this one. Paul is preaching here to the church at Corinth. In verse 1, he says, "I would to God," or "I desire," "I wish to God, that you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now what he's saying here is, I've preached Christ to you, and I've told you to look to Christ and him alone, not anybody else. You see, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin. In other words, you look to Christ alone. Like a woman being married to her husband and a husband being married to that woman, you're to be faithful to one another. You're not to look to others or look upon others. You're to be faithful to one another. You're to be faithful to Christ. That's what Paul's saying. You're not to look to anybody else for salvation or for blessing. You look to Christ. And then he says in verse 3, listen to this, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." That word simplicity there is singleness. And what it means is this: Christ is singularly my whole salvation. Not the church, not you, not baptism. Not any. Christ is singularly my whole salvation. He's my single aim. He's all my righteousness. He's all my forgiveness. I'm forgiven from all my sins by one thing, single: the blood of Christ. My tears of repentance and remorse do not wash away my sins. What can wash away? Here's the way we state it in the hymn. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Single. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, are you looking at anything else? Rededication cannot wash away your sins. Even repentance cannot wash. It takes the blood of the Son of God incarnate to wash away my sins. But look at verse 4. of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now that Greek word another means another of a different kind. Another Jesus whom we've not preached. Or if you've received another spirit which you've not received. Or another gospel which you've not accepted. You might well bear with. And that should be me instead of him. If him there's in italics. That means it was supplied by the King James translators. It's an objective pronoun. They put him instead of me. But Paul's saying, you bear with me. He tells you not to bear with false preachers. Look down at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be amazed, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So there are counterfeits. Now I told you, I want to know that I'm in the faith. I want to know that I'm trusting the true Christ and not a counterfeit. Well, what is the faith? The faith is the body of truth, the body of doctrine, revealed in this book, the Bible, to identify and distinguish the true Christ from all counterfeits. The Bible talks about the faith. In the book of Titus, for example, Paul starts out as it's calling himself a servant of God, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth. You see, the faith and the truth are the same, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, God is truth, promised before the world began. This gospel is older than this world. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that this salvation that we partake of was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But he says in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Preaching the word. How am I going to know I'm in the faith? As I see Christ preached from this book. As he's identified here. Who is Jesus Christ? What did he do? Why did he do it? What did he accomplish? What did Jesus Christ, you say Christ is your salvation. All right. What did he actually accomplish for you according to this book, if he's your salvation? Well, he made me savable. No, it's not what this book says. He made it possible for me to be saved if I just cooperate. That's not what this book says. And so it's manifested in his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment, the word of God our Savior. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. You see that word, that phrase, common faith. That's the faith that every believer has, every true believer has. You know, every true believer believes the same thing concerning who Jesus Christ is, what he accomplished in our salvation, why he did it, and where he is now. There's no denominationalism there. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle spoke of the church. He's talking about the church of the true and living God. And he said, this church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. Now what he's saying there is this. Whatever this book, whatever the apostles preached and wrote and the prophets concerning the Old Testament, whatever it says about Jesus Christ, that's the Christ I want to believe in. That's the Christ I want to lay hold of. Not a counterfeit. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, he speaks of this when he's talking about unity. Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Called unto salvation, called unto grace, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one hope, you say. Our hope is in Christ. One Lord, one Savior, one faith. Not many. You know, there's a lot of people, they'll say they're Christian. But they'll say, well, I believe there's many ways to heaven or many ways to God. You go your way and I go mine. No, Paul says there's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism. I think it was back during the 80s that they took a survey of so-called Christians. And they said, now you claim to believe salvation by grace. But don't you really believe that if a person tries to be a good person in this life, that ultimately they'll make it to heaven? And 85% of them said yes. Well, that's salvation by works. That's another way. He says there's one God and one Father of us all who is above all and through all and in you all. That's pretty plain. There's one Savior. There's one way of salvation, not many. In the book of Acts chapter 2, when Peter had preached that great sermon at Pentecost, and it says God began to call his people out of that group into the church. It says in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's the confession. The confession of the faith. I trust Christ alone for my salvation. That's what we're going to do this morning. Confessing Christ. I trust Christ alone. Not a counterfeit. He says, they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you love to see that today? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, we can know that we are in Christ. Remember he said back here, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Am I really in Christ? Am I really trusting him? We can know that we're in Christ, in the faith, as we measure this by the doctrine of Christ. 2 John speaks of that. Verse 9, John wrote, he says, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's the doctrine of his person, who he is. He's God and man in one person. He's God in human flesh. You know, there are people who claim to be Christian. They'll claim that Christ is not God. Well, they trust a counterfeit. There are some who claim he's not man. They trust a counterfeit. He's God and man. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And it's the doctrine of his finished work on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And he says, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. 1 John chapter 4, I want you to listen to this. Verse 1. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, what he's talking about there is preachers. He's talking about everyone who comes claiming to preach by the Spirit of God. But try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, I'm running out of time. And I know that. I'm aware of time. Y'all don't think that, but I am. But I want to give you these three things real quickly. Confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What do we confess? Number one, we confess that he is God. He's the eternal Word of God. We confess, secondly, that he came in the flesh. He's man. Why did he come in the flesh? To put away the sins of his people. Not to try to save anybody. We confess that he accomplished our redemption. And we confess that he is our only righteousness before God. Is that what we confess? That's how we know that we're trusting the true Christ of this book and not a counterfeit. That's how we know that our faith is real and not a sham profession. That he's brought us to faith in Christ and not in ourselves. That he's brought us to trust him and rest in him for all my salvation. It's not Christ plus me or Christ plus you. It's not even Christ plus my faith. My faith is in Christ alone. It's not his righteousness plus mine. Even in the new birth, which is a necessity. You know, we talk about evidences of salvation. We can talk about Christ who died for my sins. His righteousness is imputed, charged to me. How do I know that? We're born again by the Spirit. How do we know we're born again by the Spirit? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we repent of our dead works and our idolatry. We turn away from ourselves. That's what it is to examine our. Have I turned away from self as forming any part of the ground of my salvation? Am I looking to Christ alone? It sounds so simple. But I'll tell you what, no sinner will do it apart from the Spirit of God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. That word means to fail the test. Means to be disqualified. And Paul writes in verse 6, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobate. We haven't failed the test. Now, what is the test? Well, think about it. The test is Christ himself too. Let me just quote this verse for you. Acts 17:31. I quote it quite a bit. But it's talking about when God, through the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, spoke to the religionists and the philosophers of Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill. And he says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. In verse 31, he says, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The test is Christ. And anything that you plead, listen to me, anything that you plead for your salvation and the assurance of salvation that does not measure up to Christ is false and fails the test. When you talk about the forgiveness of sin, the issue in the Bible is not are you a sinner or am I a sinner? We're all sinners. The issue is this: am I a forgiven sinner? Am I a pardoned sinner? And if I claim to be, then what is the foundation, the basis, the ground of my forgiveness? Well, if it's anything but the blood of Christ, it's a failure. It's iniquity. You're disqualified. The issue is this: am I righteous in God's sight? Not in your sight, really. The issue is, am I righteous in God's sight? Well, if I claim to be, if I'm saved, that's what I'm claiming. I'm righteous in God's sight. Well, anything that I claim as a ground of my justification before God, being righteous before God, that doesn't measure up to Christ is disqualified. You fail the test. You don't measure up. It's iniquity. You say, well, preacher, where does that leave me? It leaves you with no hope but Christ and him crucified and risen. That's where it leaves you. And when I examine myself, that's what I want to know. I want to know, am I trusting him? And am I really trusting him?